It's always encouraging to go into the battles of life with praise and thanksgiving to God. And oftentimes think about in the Old Testament, the account that Robert preached on recently, where they put the singers in the forefront of the battle. And they went into the battle singing praise and worship to God. Makes a difference with whatever woeful heart you've got, as was mentioned in this hymn, whatever woeful heart you've got, when you focus on who Christ is, he can change your whole perspective of how you're looking at your circumstances based on who he is and our relationship to him. So we give praise to our God, and we give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ today. He's greater than anything we got going. Amen? Now, there's two members of our body that God says in his word, if you can get these two members of your body working properly, it affects everything else in your body, everything else in your life. One I've already mentioned when you talk about the tongue. But the other one is the eye. Jesus said, if your eye be single, what did he say? Your whole body will be full of light. So if we just could get the eye right and the speaking right, it would go a long ways as far as everything in our life, as far as our accountability to God. Now, when I was thinking about this, I want to actually read this again, these verses in James, if you'll turn to chapter 4 of James, verses 11 and 12. And as I spent quite a bit of time on this week, some scripture came to mind that the Lord Jesus gave as to Judgment Day. But before I speak to what he said about Judgment Day, I'd like to read these verses again. It says in verse 11, speak not evil one of another. And I want you to notice, he could have just stopped right there. He could have just said, speak not evil one of another, which would be all people everywhere. But he added the word brethren. And that's very significant. I'd like to make some points along the lines of, why did he add the word brethren here? How critically important is it for brethren to get this right? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil, and again, he's not just talking about everybody everywhere. He that speaketh evil of who? His brother. So he's talking about how critically, how vitally important it is in the body of Christ as to how we think about each other, how we speak about each other, and our attitude and our disposition towards each other. There's some major truth here that's essential to the health of the body of Christ, of any local church. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, so it's not just the speaking that's going on, it's the judging. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, and it's not just judging his brother, he's speaking evil of God's law, and what else is he judging? He's not only judging his brother, what else is he judging? He's judging God's law. This is serious violations here. We need to think of it in terms of maximizing this, not minimizing this. He that speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. And he says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then not only is it affecting, I kind of think of this like in terms of a sports event. Let's just say a basketball game. And the referee blows the whistle and there's been a violation, and not a violation of the basketball game itself, but for sake of illustration, which I made up, there's been somebody playing the basketball game that's been speaking evil towards another player. Both of them are brothers, for the sake of illustration of what's here. And the referee blows the whistle and he says, stop the game. This man that just spoke has some internal injuries. Not internal injuries physically. He's got some internal injuries spiritually. Not only are there internal injuries spiritually to this person that's speaking evil and judging, the person being spoken to has some internal injuries. Stop the game. There's violations here. There's internal injuries here in the soul. You know that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or it's just not the truth. When somebody is speaking about you, it does hurt. And sometimes it hurts worse than even a physical blow. It goes deeper. It goes down into the innermost parts of your soul. And sometimes people get so wounded and so offended by what others are saying and what others are judging. It says, a brother offended, this is in Proverbs, a brother offended that has been spoken against, a brother offended is harder to be won than a walled city. It's like the person erects bars around themselves because they don't want to get hurt again. So they're not going to be vulnerable again because they've been hurt so deeply. So there's internal injury that takes place to the person doing this. There's internal injury that takes place to the person that's being spoken against. There's also disrespect and dishonor and damage to representing God properly. Because it talks about you're judging the law. You're bringing disrepute and dishonor to God's law when you speak evil and judge a brother. And so God's name is at stake. Properly representing who God is at stake. And then it also mentions that we take the place of God himself, not just put ourselves above his law. We take the place of God himself because it says there's one lawgiver. That's God. And he says, who are you or who am I to put myself or put ourselves in the place of God to speak with final judgment towards someone with a critical spirit and a judgmental spirit? That's God's department. That's God's, he alone has that. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Now, before I get to what Jesus said, I want to mention this sequence here. I've been talking about this sequence for a long time, several weeks. The sequence, we've talked of it in terms of resolving spiritual conflicts. We've talked of it in terms of true repentance. We've talked of it in terms of getting your heart right with God. We've been preaching on this sequence for weeks. Now, the beginning of the sequence and the end of the sequence is a key to find out if you've properly gone through the sequence properly. The verses I'm preaching on right now, if you've gone through that sequence properly, all that we've been saying and whatever else the Holy Spirit shows you in these 10, there's actually 10 commands here in the sequence. And when you go through it properly, you're supposed to see your own sinfulness, your own wretchedness. It talks about mourning. It talks about, seeing your in the sight of God who you are. It's kind of like Paul in Romans 7 when he said, as a believer, O wretched man that I am. And Paul said he was the chief of sinners. It's when you go through this sequence and you see your own sinfulness, how could you then, having seen the exceeding greatness of your sinfulness, not have a different outlook of how you look at others, a different perspective of how you speak to others? And what God's saying here is the first test, this is major, right after he gives a sequence, he said, if you want to find out if you've really got your heart right with me, check your speaking of how you speak to others, especially how you speak to brothers. Maximize it. It's like the, you could say it's the acid test of, have I truly gotten my heart right with God? And so here's what Jesus said. Jesus said about judgment. And some Pharisees had spoken some words, and the Lord responded to the words they had spoken, and he said, every idle word that we speak, it's in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, every idle word that men speak, Jesus said, we will give an account of every idle word we speak. When will we give an account of it? Not only is there accountability here, I just talked about the damage here and the destruction here, the devastation here in this life that takes place. That right there we're accountable for. But we're also will give, God talks about we'll give an account at the day of judgment for the words we have spoken in our lifetime. And whether they were appropriate or not appropriate. He talks about, by your words, it's the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, by your words at the judgment, you will either be justified or by your words, you will be condemned. And so our words manifest what's in our heart. Our words manifest what's in our character. Our words manifest what's in our disposition. And we're not just talking about the words themselves. We're talking about the spirit of the words, the tone of the words, the attitude of the words, the disposition of the words. We're talking about the whole demeanor of what's going on in our heart, truly what's going on in our heart as to how we view other people and what we conclude about other people. And so the Lord says, it's all a matter of what's really in the heart, and the sequence is to get your heart right with God. And if you haven't got your heart right with God, you'll still be speaking evil towards brethren improperly. But if you have got your heart right with God, you won't be doing that. And the Lord says it's out of the heart, it's out of the abundance. In that same context, he said it's out of the abundance of what's in the heart that the mouth does speak. So we're talking about not only, you know, the mouth problem, we're talking about the heart problem. But if we get the heart problem right, we'll get the mouth problem right. They go together. Now, the reason why that came up is because the sinless, the absolutely pure, sinless Son of God had demonstrated authoritatively he was God, the Son, manifest in the flesh by the things that was going on in his life and in his ministry. He had demonstrated, authenticated that he was indeed the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And there were those present before him that said he had just done a miracle of delivering a man that had a demonic spirit problem, and the Lord just delivered him. And the people present, the Pharisees present, said this man, they couldn't deny the power, they couldn't deny the miracles, and so they attributed the works of God, the supernatural works of God by the sinless Son of God. They attributed that with their mouth, they spoke evil towards the Son of God. And it was in that context that Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin. And then he went into everything I just went over as far as we will give an account before God one day. Because our heart reveals where we really are when our mouth speaks. I mean, our mouth reveals where our heart is when we speak. And that's what happened with those folks. You know, the one of my most, I guess I go to it a lot, favorite passage of Scripture is John chapter 3, which tells the real issue as far as man's problem. Man's problem is that he doesn't, it's not that he doesn't have enough evidence. It's not that God has not given enough proof. There is massive amounts of evidence, massive amounts of proof. So much so in the Old Testament, it says only a fool, because the heavens declare the glory of God, only a fool would say, not only say there is no God, but only a fool would say no to God. There's such massive amounts of evidence of our accountability to God. And that's what was happening with these folks. And that's why the Lord began to say, what's coming out of your mouth will be what condemns you on the day of judgment, because the truth was before you. And this is my favorite section of Scripture in John 3. The condemnation is not that men don't have light. The condemnation is that men love darkness and they choose the darkness. That's the condemnation. And that's exactly what was happening in Matthew 12. Now, with that said, let's go back to James. Of course, we never left James. But let's go back to James and our thinking. And I would like to mention here this whole concept of why did he mention believers? Why did he mention believers? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now, let's just think together. Let's say we're praying, which we all, I'm sure, are praying that in this nation we need whatever you want to call it, revival, restoration, transformation. We need a repentance of as a nation to come back to God. Let's say we're praying for that. I'm sure we all are praying for that. Because, you know, the foundations of everything has come unglued as far as the Judeo-Christian ethic that this nation was founded upon. But what does God say? He says, if you want your prayer to be answered, where does judgment begin? God says, judgment begins where? In the house of God. So if we want God to answer our prayers about the nation, or if any group of believers is praying for their nation, not just our nation, then we need to be concerned about us as believers. You know, what does it say in the Old Testament? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, in the beginning of that sequence and the end of that sequence, it talks about humility. It talks about humility. God resists the proud at the top. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. At the end of the sequence, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he will lift you up. So if we as the people of God are going through this sequence seriously and earnestly and soberly to make sure our own heart is right with God, will it have a powerful impact on the power of the prayer we're praying for the nation? That's the whole point. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and not only confess the sins of the nation, but do what else? Confess their own sin. Recognize, you know, my attitude's not been right. My spirit's not been right. My disposition's not been right. I've been thinking thoughts about people I shouldn't be thinking. I've been talking about people in ways I shouldn't be talking about. I've been drawing conclusions about people that I shouldn't be drawing. I've been fault-finding, or I've been critical or judgmental, whatever way you want to put it. And, you know, when he talks about evil, I actually took some time to think about why did he choose that word? Usually when we think of evil, we associate it with other sins. When you think about evil, what sins do you think about? And you could probably come up with quite a list of sins that you consider to be evil. But how many times do we come up in that list with what comes out of our mouth? Because God's putting it at the top. Right after the ten steps of the Ten Commands, he said, this is the test. This is the test to see, have you got this? Is it really working properly? And God maximizes it. He does not minimize it. And he says it's got to start with the people of God. In the Old Testament, the city set on a hill was Israel. And in the New Testament era, the city set on a hill is the church. If we don't get it right in the church, how can we expect the people in the world to get it right? Amen? There needs to be a God's word. I want you to turn to chapter 2 to James with me. I mean, this thing about speaking in words, James just hits it from every angle you can hit it from. I would have thought he would not have had to say any more about the tongue as many times as James has already spoke about it. Before we got to chapter 4, he's already spoken about it multiple times. He said in chapter 1, true religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And then right after that, he said, if any man thinks he's got the true religion, but he does not have a bridle on his tongue, what does he say in the chapter 1? He said, if you don't live in the sober reality of having a bridle constantly, a constant Holy Spirit-led bridle on your speaking and your thinking about others, this man's religion is vain. And if I'm remembering correctly, it says he's deceiving himself in that verse. Then when you get to chapter 2, He's talking about a poor man coming into the church and a rich man coming to the church, and he's talking about how they are treated, not only as far as the activity of how they are treated, he's also talking about the speaking, how they are spoken to, as well as how they are treated. And I want to address that in verse 12 of chapter 2. He goes through the whole explanation that, again, if you minimize the sin of being a respect of persons and treating a rich person one way and treating a poor person another way, whether it be with your words or your activity, he says, realize what's happening here. How many sins does it take for you to be guilty of breaking all the law? He says it, and he says it right here in this chapter. If you have sinned in one point, as far as being a respect of persons, either with your mouth or with your activity towards a person, he says, we are all guilty. If we do that, we break just this one respect of person situation. He said, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. And when he addresses it, he doesn't just address it from what was done. He addresses it to what was spoken in verse 12. Notice what he says in verse 12. So speak ye, notice again, he's still hammering about our speech and our words. So speak ye and so do. When God's gospel comes in power, it tells us in Thessalonians, when God's gospel comes in power, it does not come in word only. It comes in deed and in truth. The word and the power go together. And so he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall. Again, James is saying the same thing the Lord's talking about as far as judgment and accountability. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For if you have judged others without mercy, which you yourself need desperately, totally, completely, continually, if you have judged others without mercy, you know, the Lord talked about judge not lest ye be judged. And by the way, he talked about in that context, he talked about the beam. He said, how can you help somebody else if you have such an attitude and such a disposition, such a judgmental, such a critical spirit? And, you know, really, it's not about advertising and exposing what others have done. That's not what it's about. What it's about is the spirit of Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it doesn't say you who are spiritual make sure everybody knows about it that you talk with. Amen? It says you who are spiritual, your attitude and your spirit and your disposition is to restore, not just to expose. Because listen, how many of us have fallen short of the glory of God? How many of us have need for somebody to help us in our struggle against sin? There hath no temptation taken any man, but such as is common to every man. Sometimes we think we're so squeaky clean better than other people, and it's just not true. It's just not true. The beam in your own eye. I want to read to you how Nehemiah prayed. I connect Nehemiah's prayer with the beam. Nehemiah had found out that the walls were broken down and it were in disarray and disrepair and needed to be put back up. And he got. I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And this is Nehemiah's response. It almost is word for word what we find in that sequence in James, except it adds fasting to it. He fasted, but he also followed some of the other steps in James. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down, I wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open. And what I want to focus on is how he prays. He's not going to confess the sins of others and say, that's why the walls have come down. Notice how he prays here. He's praying knowing that he needs to make sure there's self-examination. Whenever you see somebody else, like for instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a situation, and sin has to be dealt with. It has to be forthrightly dealt with, and 1 Corinthians 5 is one of those places in the church where God talks about the steps that need to be taken when there's a need for discipline in the church. We're not saying that shouldn't take place. We're saying that most definitely should take place. But what we are saying is what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, in addition to the steps he gives to forthrightly deal with it through the proper steps of discipline. The first thing he says there in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you've heard this news about this man having his father's wife, and he says, instead of mourning over it, there's a spirit of boasting going on. It's so easy for us to think we're better than somebody else when we hear about the sin problem they have. And that's the first thing that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, instead of there being a boastful, arrogant, and by the way, when James says, speak not evil, one of the commentators, he said, if you translate it literally, it could be translated that you're speaking down on a person. If you follow the sequence properly, you will always not, you won't be seeing yourself a better person than other people. Like it says in Philippians chapter 2. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Esteem others, was it what should be our attitude? What should be our disposition? What should be our outlook? Esteem others better than yourself. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so instead of having a boastful, arrogant, self-righteous, prideful, critical, fault-finding spirit, it should cause every one of us to get before God with self-examination, which, by the way, is what the Lord's Supper is all about once a month. It's self-examination, not just for some of us, but all of us. Amen? I mean, we constantly need self-examination, and when there's a sin problem, it's obvious in somebody else's life publicly. I believe it's a call from God for all of us to go to self-examination, not wait until we have the Lord's Supper. Not wait until we have the Lord's Supper. It's a call immediately to go before the Lord with our own self-examination. That's the place to start. How can you get the splinter out of your brother's eye if you don't get the beam out of your own eye? The place to start is with me going before God about what's going on in me, not what's going on in somebody else's life. That's the place to start. That's what is in Nehemiah's prayer here. This is how he prays. Let thy ear now be attentive, O God, and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess, now notice how he phrases this, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. He didn't say they have sinned. Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So there's some self-examination here with Nehemiah as he's praying for what's going on with others. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. So he doesn't put it in pointing the finger mode. His fingers are all pointing back towards, I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at this as a total package. We have sinned against holy God. I think that's It's a good way to do spiritual inventory of how do we pray about things when we hear about things that are going on in other people's lives. So I wanted to read another quote here. This is not from the scripture. Talking about speaking down to others and judging others. Fault finding is to some people a spiritual gift. That's how he starts. He said, I once knew a young man who, after reading the list of the seven gifts in Romans 12, decided he had the gift of prophecy. He observed that the prophets were confrontational, acerbic. Somebody's going to have to define that. Acerbic and sharp-tongued, just as he was. So he must have the gift. Thus, he had a spiritual rationale for abrasive, critical personality. He was called, seemingly by God, to conduct spiritual search and destroy missions. So he thought. Now, I think that just kind of illustrates in a more extreme way what could happen. But I'm trying to raise the level of awareness up to the seriousness of judging and speaking evil and the seriousness of the damage it does to the body of Christ and to God's name and to God's honor and the destruction of God's people. Not just the damage, the destruction. In Galatians, he says, if we bite, now every time I hear this verse, I say, how could that be talking about believers? How could that be talking about us? He phrases it this way, if we bite and devour one another. That's pretty strong language. He's talking about believers. If we bite and devour one another, what does he say? Anybody know the rest of that verse? Take heed, lest you be consumed. You don't have to worry about the world doing it. You don't have to worry about the devil doing it. We will self-destruct ourselves if we don't get this right. It says, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. You know, there's actually quite a number of one another ministries that we should do. This is a one another ministry we shouldn't do. And we need to carefully reflect on it. Carefully, prayerfully bring it before God, because about the time it's kind of like, you know, you think you've got humility. About the time you think you got humility, you don't have it. You follow what I'm saying? And about the time you think you're not judging, look again. It's kind of like, Lord, search everybody else but me. No, search me, oh God. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me as far as my perspective and my thoughts and my attitude and my disposition. Now, I wanted to say about the doing and the speaking, I wanted to raise this up to a higher level. There is power in speaking. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So lots of power in words spoken, either constructively or destructively. But there's an emphasis in the scriptures also as to the power of doing. For instance, in the greatest influence is when you have not only the speaking. Years ago, I heard this phrase, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And I think that says what I'm about to say here. In James 3, he says, look out among the congregation and see if there's anybody that's got any wisdom out there. This is in James 3. And he says, don't ask the person to get up and speak so you can find out if they have the wisdom or not. It says, if anybody out there has got wisdom that's according to the word of God, it says, let him show out of his life. Let him demonstrate in his life his works with meekness of wisdom. Not just proclaiming the wisdom he's got, but demonstrating in his life the wisdom that God's working supernaturally. It's not our wisdom, it's God's wisdom. It's not our power, it's God's power. It's not our life, it's God's life. And so it's kind of like if somebody was doing a seminar on how to grow tomatoes, and you looked at the tomatoes that they were growing, and they were rotten tomatoes and didn't turn out real well, you wouldn't probably want to go to their seminar. But if somebody else was doing a seminar on tomatoes, and they had beautiful tomatoes, and they've been doing it for 20 years and always getting good results, you might want to go to the seminar off to that person. You know, it's not what somebody says. You know, even when it comes to false prophets, what did the Lord say? When it comes to false prophets, he says, it's by their fruits. By their fruits, the fruits of their life, not their speaking only. You will know them by their speaking. But it'll become very obvious as far as their lifestyle and the fruits of their lifestyle that they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. By their fruits, you'll know them. It's the doing. Here, another example is Noah. Noah was a preacher, and God gave him lots of time to preach, and people were not responding. Meanwhile, was Noah doing, not just speaking, was Noah doing what God had called him to do, responding to the truth that God had revealed to him? And it says in Hebrews 11, when it gives that catalog of faith of the men and women who in the Old Testament have great faith, Noah's one of the first ones mentioned. And it says that Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, but it also adds this phrase, by which he condemned the world. Now, he didn't condemn the world with condemnation preaching. He condemned the world because of, did anybody have an excuse that, well, we didn't know that we should be building an ark. We didn't know that there's some flood coming. No, Noah is not just preaching it, he is living it. He's demonstrating from his life, what I'm telling you is the truth. It's not just what I need to be doing for my family to be rescued, my family to be saved. It's what we all need to be doing. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, what did he say? So it's going to be when the Son of Man comes back again. So confirmation is in the fruits of the life. And the confirmation of wisdom is in the fruits of the life. Confirmation of the preaching is in the life. You know, it's very easy to intellectualize about whatever subject you want to intellectualize about, including Bible stuff. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says knowledge, and it's not in your life. You got a lot of knowledge, but it's not in your life. And we're talking about even Bible knowledge. What does it do to a person if it's just knowledge in the head but there's no application in the life? What does it do to a person? It puffs a person up. And when a person gets puffed up with even Bible knowledge, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And believe me, when I get prideful, I'm going to be looking down on people. And if I'm looking down on people, I'm going to be critical of people. And if I'm critical of people, I'm going to be speaking evil in a way I shouldn't be speaking. It's all connected. It's all connected. So may God give us the grace to take it all in. And I wanted to say something here about information and sharing partial information that I think it's kind of like a practical step that we can all take that will help us to slow down drawing wrong conclusions. Let's say somebody reported to you that Pastor Cook went into a bar. Okay, so you got information. What are you going to do with it? What conclusions are you going to draw from it? One thing that we have to be very careful about as far as judging is motives. Because God alone, ultimately and finally, knows what's the motives behind what is going on with what people are doing. And that's why it says there's one lawgiver and one judge, and he alone knows what's really going on in a person's heart and what the motives behind what's going on. But, you know, it's quite possible Pastor Cook went in there because the place was on fire, and he's warning everybody, did you know up on the second floor up there there's flames burning, and you guys need to get out of here. It's quite possible there was a good motive to go in there. Furthermore, it could be that there were some letters that had dropped off, and instead of it just saying bar, B-E-R was missing. And it could be that Pastor Cook was going to a barber to get his hair cut. All right? Who knows? Who knows? You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, look, let every man be quick to hear. This is in James. Quick to hear, slow to what? Slow to speak. In the Proverbs, it says it's the honor of a king if he's going to have proper leadership and judge properly and lead properly. It's the honor of a king to search out a matter. Don't draw conclusions about it quickly. Get as much information as you can and still get more information if you can before you start drawing conclusions. Because when the sharing is going, when the speaking is being shared improperly, and it gets down the grapevine of the sharing, it gets distorted. Amen? It gets distorted. And so if you have partial information, it will be very easy to draw wrong conclusions and to come with an improper judgment on the situation, a righteous judgment on the situation. For one thing I think about a lot is if something's being shared with me, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? If I'm not part of the problem or not part of the solution, maybe this should not be shared with me. Amen? Now, if I am part of the problem or part of the solution, let's work towards restoration. We're not working towards judgmental stuff. We're working towards restoration. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Furthermore, another question I like to think about that I think is helpful that prevents us from drawing improper conclusions, it's kind of like a safeguard, and it's right in God's word, is if somebody's telling me about somebody else, have I talked to the person personally that's being talked about? Or has the person that's talking to me about the person talked to the person personally? Because in Matthew 18, what does it say? It talks about if you have something against your brother, it doesn't say go talk to everybody else. What does it say? Go talk to him. I tell you, there's a lot of accountability in that. And that's very difficult. That's very difficult to one-on-one go talk with another brother with a proper attitude and a proper spirit, not only about what has taken place or what facts you do have about it, but to have the right spirit and the right attitude and the right disposition within yourself when you go. It takes a lot of multiplied grace from God for that to take place, but it's God's program. It's God's solution. You know, it talks about take these steps, and these steps will work so that things are handled in a proper way. So these are just practical things I'd like to share. And one thing else is, I don't know if you ever find yourself in a conversation where you're trying to figure out how to carry the conversation, you know, how to keep it going, and everybody's, you know, trying to figure out what to say next. I think it's very easy to drift in conversation in a direction it doesn't need to drift. I think if we just be on guard about that, and we need to talk, we're trying to talk about something, well, let's not bring something in that we know we shouldn't be bringing in, you know, just because we don't know what to bring up as far as what to talk about. It's just a practical safeguard. I think sometimes things just drift that way. You know, God talks about we should bring every thought we have. What should we do? Bring every thought we have captive to him. Don't just drift with a conversation. Don't just drift with the thoughts. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, in preaching this message, I feel like Paul, when he talked about when he preached with fear and trembling. It's an awesome responsibility to speak about any subject from the Bible, but especially this subject. Because I've already made the point, it's not the preaching, it's not the talking, it's not the speaking, is the living there along with the speaking. And so I'm speaking right to myself the whole time I'm speaking. That your word, like Paul said on one occasion to the people he preached to, he said, "You folks are living epistles. You are living epistles of God's word." Lord, that's what I'm talking about. The preacher needs to be a living epistle, not just speaking words. And we in the congregation need to be living epistles, not just speaking eloquently about something. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to fill this call to self-examination so that we would see what you just said. The injury that's being done to the person that's speaking evil, the injury that's being done to the person that's being spoken evil about, if it's judgmental and critical and it's not being done properly, and the injury and the dishonor and the disrespect to your law, and then ultimately the dishonor and disrespect to you. That's what I see in these two verses, and it's not a minimizing situation, it's a maximizing situation. So I ask you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to do what we are about to sing. Take our words, take our voice, take every member of our body, and may it truly be consecrated to thee. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.